But for now, we're going to try and get through Peter's denial. This is one of my favorite stories. So hopefully you guys can be as excited. So specifically, I think the title had something to do about Jesus predicting the future. And the question I had in mind when I was putting the list of miracles and parables together was, how did Jesus know specifically this night you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice? Because we're familiar with Scripture, right? And it's a book full of echoes and echoes and echoes. And I just see somebody with a mind like our Lord, with his mind being so in tune with all of those echoes that we can't even pretend to understand how far-reaching they must be. That he must have known that's where I am in the story. That's what's going to happen next. And again, that's my view on it. Maybe you guys think differently, and there was a voice from heaven that appeared to him and spoke to him. I just don't see that pattern in Scripture. I see, like us, when we turn to Scripture, that there's just pattern after pattern. So a few of the patterns that I thought of that maybe might have given our Lord this insight to say these words, to know the story. And so maybe you guys can think of other patterns. I obviously haven't exhausted all of the parables, but as you think of these ideas, by all means, please come up and talk to me and share them with me. The first one, actually, Steve shared with me because I was brainstorming at work trying to figure out what pattern is there established that there's this three-time denial. So Steve came up with the story of Elijah and the three captains of 50 with his 50, right? They come to him three times, and each time, you know, and that's in 2 Kings 9. I have 9 through 15, but that's not right. It's not that many chapters. So, but anyway, 2 Kings, he talks about the three captains of the 50s. And I was like, yeah, that sounds reasonable. There might be a pattern there, because when you start thinking about Elijah and the life of Elijah, the lessons that Elijah was learning are very much the same lessons Peter was learning. That is, you know, it's not about us. It's about us in the ecclesia, those who are faithful. That's what Elijah had to learn when he was in the mount. I only am left. And God says, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knees. So that's a trial that Elijah had. Peter shares that same thing, which we'll see as we go through our story today. You also have the story where he stretched himself three times on the child. Why is he stretching himself three times, crying unto the Lord and said, Lord, my God, let this child's soul come to him again. So there's a pattern there. Maybe you can make a link. I don't really have a... Again, I'm not dogmatic on it, but just trying to look for some echoes. Another echo that came to my mind, and that was starting when I started looking at that word denying, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, those three. The tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, three men. And you talk about Jude and also Peter, right? They talk about those three men, and they say there are Jude 4 specifically, Jude chapter, verse 4, For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lasciviousness and denying. So these men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, denying, this type of man denies the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that started making me think about the pattern of Moses and his interaction with the children of Israel when they come up against him. And what do they say to him? Peter, I mean, you think of this trial in his life, of this denying, you would think that that concept would be like cemented into his head, absolutely aware of this concept of denying the Lord. And we see it come right out in Peter's life, Acts chapter 2, the day of when he's given the speech, right? He's given the speech, and he's, again, talking about the denying, those who denied, so he's telling the story of the first slaying of that Egyptian. Moses slayed that Egyptian. Remember that story very early? You have the three groups of 40 in Moses' life. Well, he's actually saying they rejected Moses. They denied Moses at that time. He says, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning. I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, who they denied, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Who made thee a ruler and a judge, he says. The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And that's actually Stephen's speech in Acts 7. Which made me start thinking about Joseph, right? You start looking at the obvious stories that parallel the crucifixion of Christ and the selling of Christ for 30 pieces of silver. So you have a parallel. I mean, that's a perfect story, right? You have Judah is Judas. Judah equals Judas. Well, who in the story equals Peter, right? Who in that account, you hear Judas selling his brother, right, for 30 pieces of silver. And that's exactly what Judah did, for 20 pieces of silver. So you start thinking about that. And again, keying on that word, denying. And Joseph in the pit, right? And they say, well, when he told them their dream, what did they say to him? Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? And here they are doing that same spirit, the children of Israel. Who made you a ruler over us? So here they are denying their Lord. Their brothers are denying the Lord, just as it was said to Moses. Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? So they're rejecting him. They hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words, and his brethren envied him. And we know, as Pilate says, he knew for envy they delivered him. So obviously we're on the right track here. You have a parallel story going on. But who in the story do you think fits Peter's role? I put it to you that it would be Reuben. Because Reuben here is looking for a way to make things right with his father for what he did with Bilhah and what he in his past. So Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that's in the wilderness. Lay no hand on him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Think about Peter, right? If he had just stood up in the court, no, this isn't going to happen. I'm Peter, I have a sword, right? It wouldn't have ended well, but that's, you know. But really, the Peter we know would have done that if all the other events didn't take place before that. But Reuben here, if he stood up and said, no, I'm the elder, you're not doing this to Joseph. But instead, he takes his tact and it says, I'll come back secretly and I'll deliver him out of his hands. So I see a little parallel there. Maybe you guys don't see it, but I don't know. I think there might be something there. But it's Reuben's insufficient ability to stand up for his brother, right? Peter had that same thing. And Judah said, what profit is it, right? If we conceal his blood, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. So there you have that echo to Judas. Judas and Judah, Reuben and Peter, perhaps. And you have Reuben, when he finds out that he was sold, he rents his clothes. He rends his clothes. Then you have Jacob, when he finds out that Joseph is dead, he rends his clothes. And of course, Joseph's clothes were rent, dipped in blood. So you have three rending of clothes. So maybe there's an echo there, something about the three rending of clothes in the story of Joseph. And you think about the end of the story of Joseph and his brothers. They come before him three times in fear. First time without Benjamin. We're not spies. And he hangs on to Simeon and sends him away. Comes back the second time. They're in fear again. I am Joseph, your brother. Right? Don't be afraid. And then the third time, they come before him again after the death of Jacob. Oh, now Jacob's dead. Dad's dead. Now he's going to let us have it, right? So the brethren come before Joseph three times in fear. So maybe there's a parallel there. Again, just some seeds to think of. I'm not dogmatic about them. I'm just trying to figure out there must be patterns there that our Lord would have said, this is where we're at in the story. here's what's going to happen. So this lesson that we're going to talk about, that Peter's denials, the lesson that he had to learn was, they weren't lost on Peter, were they? He was a teachable man. He learned from him. It was painful. It was hard. He wept bitter tears, but he was teachable, wasn't he? And that's the ultimate contrast between Peter and Judas, isn't it? Judas was not teachable. But Peter was. And we see that in Acts 3. This is the speech that he gives when he says, when he stands up and he answers, "Ye men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" That's the, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk that. So don't look at it. We didn't do it. God did it. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified this son, his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. Hold on, Peter, you denied him too. But yeah, I'm forgiven. You guys need to do the same thing, because you denied him, you brethren. You can almost see Reuben standing there. I was insufficient to save. I denied. You guys need to come to that same conclusion and come to forgiveness. But Peter stands up and that lesson is not lost on him. He knows. His ears are in tune with denying the Lord. Comes back in 2 Peter 2, the end of the story. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Who better to talk about denying the Lord and the consequences than Peter? And he does at the end of the story, 2 Peter, the end of his life. He is teachable. So anyway, let's get into the story proper. If you have bookmarks, you're going to want to put one in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That might be a little too small on the screen for you, but if you have it in your Bible, maybe it'll work. You can flip back and forth. But there are very few stories that we come across in the gospel that are recorded in all four gospels, like the feeding of the 5,000, the baptism of John. But this is one of them, Peter's denial. And when you see that to me is a marker saying, hey, pay attention to this. It's important. All four gospel writers say, pay attention to this story. And this is one of them. So when you bring synchronize those stories together, you get some pretty intense details of the story. Some of the things I can't be dogmatic about, I'm just going to present them to you. This is my conclusion on how I synchronize the stories. Maybe it'll make you think about them. Again, these conclusions make sense to me. And if you guys want to talk, by all means, let's talk about it, because I want to hear if you think, hey, what about this or that? I'm all ears. But anyway, I'm going to go through the story of Peter's denials, jumping through Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18, jumping around between those records to try and draw out the real story of what was going on. But the story actually starts back in John 13. We're going to start the story back in John 13, just after the event we remembered here this morning on the table, the breaking of bread. Right, hot off that, that's where we're going to pick up our story. The bread and wine in Matthew 26, verse 28 through 29. Mark has it, Mark 14, 24 through 25. And Luke has chapter 22, verses 20 through 23. That's the breaking of bread. So you know that those stories, as you start, you're looking for signposts in the gospel records. Those are signposts. You can say, well, that equals that equals that equals that. So those events equal. So everything after those have to line up somehow, unless the writer's making I'm not going to get into that. But he might take something out of order because he's making a separate point. But for the most part, that story, the breaking of bread and wine, sharing of wine, breaking of bread, sharing of wine, breaking of bread, sharing of wine, breaking of bread, sharing of wine. Let's start there. Right after that, we're going to start with John 13, verses 23 to 25. So after the breaking of bread, Jesus says to him, well, verses 23 through 30 of John 13, Peter's question, he asks specific details. Who is it, right? All right, who is it really? Because you know Peter's the one, he had a sword on his belt, right? And he's like, I know how to use this. Now, who is the one that's going to deny our Lord, right? John, ask him, right? Ask who it is. And so the question is asked, and it's answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And he says, that thou doest, do quickly, verse 28. And it says, now no man at the table knew by what intent he spake this unto him. So that's telling us right there, nobody knew, right? So the question must have been asked, it was answered, but it was answered in such a way that nobody could say, it was Judas. Peter, get your sword. Let's take care of this right now. No, nobody knew, says verse 28. Some of them thought it was because Judas had the bag. Jesus said, go buy those things, right? But and he receiving the sop went out immediately, and it was night. So here sets the stage of our story. Judas is gone. They're sitting around, and our Lord says these words, right? It's almost as if there's an air of relief. Our Lord can breathe a sigh of relief. He knows now those that are remaining, right, are those who he says, you know, these are those that thou hast given me, right? None of them has lost save one. He's left with the remnant. He knows that these are the 11 that are going to sit on the throne in his Father's kingdom. And you almost have this sigh of relief comes across. And Jesus starts telling him this story of what's going to happen. And so Peter's thoughts are quickly diverted to this new challenge comes across Peter's mind. Right? And he says, so the question and the answer that, you know, who is it that's gone? Judas is gone. But this new line of thinking enters Peter's mind. Verse 33 of John 13. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. And Peter's ears, what do you mean? You're not leaving me. Wherever you go, I go. You know, he said earlier, you have the word of life. To whom shall we go? Peter's like, uh-uh. All right, I don't care about this betrayal, denial, whatever thing. Let's talk about this. Where are you going, right? But he doesn't listen to the rest, where it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, so also love ye one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. All right, but where do you think you're going? All right, we have to love one another. I get that, but where do you think you're going? You're not leaving me, Jesus. Where are you going that I can't come? Peter's thinking. And so, continuing on in our story, Luke 22. You want to flip over to Luke 22. Our story continues. There's a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Now, he just told them. He just said, love one another. This is how people are going to know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And now here they are having this strife. Verse 24, there's a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? 26, but ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whither is greater, he that sits at meat, or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat? But I'm among you as one that serves. So Peter's hearing these words, right? In the back of his mind, he's still thinking to himself, but where are you going that I can't go, right? Right, I get, you know, who's going to be the greatest? You know, obviously I'm going to be the greatest, right? But verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed to me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So here's the hope. This is coming. He's saying he's turning to comfort his disciples, because he knows the trial and that they're about to face, that he's about to face. But his concern is for his flock, right? Don't argue about who's going to be the greatest. I'm among you as he that serves. Be like me. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus Christ was the servant. So that's where our story continues on. And here's where two records come together, Luke 22 and John 13. So in the record, in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, essentially the Lord turns to Peter, and this is, and he says for the first time, he says to Peter, and I don't have it on the screen because it's over there. Let me make this a little bigger for me. Hold on. All right. So the Lord said, so after that, you know, after that interaction, he turns to Simon and says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And again, this is one of the beautiful passages why I love the King James Version, because you have the you. And he's saying, what essentially Jesus is saying here, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, you 11. He's desired to have you guys, right? That he may sift you guys as wheat. But Simon, I've prayed for the individual, single. And Peter's like, who wants to pray for me? I'm like, if anybody's going to go astray, it's not me. But here Jesus is calling him out with that little word, thou. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, then you can strengthen your brethren. Peter, you're about to undergo a huge trial. And I've prayed over all, I've prayed specifically for you, Peter. And Peter's thinking, I'm the last one you need to pray for. But and so again, here's that question in Simon Peter's mind. Verse 36 of John. Simon Peter said unto him, and here's that question, it pops back in. Lord, where are you going? Where do you think you're going that I can't go? What is this? You prayed for me and you're leaving? Where do you think you're going? Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Right? He's like, mm-mm. I'm ready to die right now. Right? I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake, he says. And Jesus says, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny me. Thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me, he says. And this is in the upper room. He says, he tells him the first time. And you got to see Peter turning these thoughts around in his head saying, he's wrestling with these thoughts, this trial, and this interaction between the Lord and Peter. Peter is just, I'm ready to die. I mean, I got out of the boat and walked on the water, right? And Jesus is trying to encourage him, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take care of your brethren, right? I had to pray for you specifically, Peter. So again, the story continues. We don't have time to get into Luke 22, verses 35 through 38. But basically it says, the section of the story where he says, I sent you without a purse and script and shoes. Did you lack anything? But now that he that has a purse, let him take it. Likewise, his script. He that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For the things concerning me have an end, he says. And that's going to come back in our story a little later. The things concerning me have an end. And they said, Peter, one of them, obviously, Lord, here's two swords. And he said, it's enough. You're not getting what I'm saying, Peter. It's enough. And so the story continues. Here's like a signpost in the record where the four records come together and tell us, where are we? What's our location in the story? When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So everything we've talked about took place in that upper room after the breaking of bread. Judas is gone. And now When they sang a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So again, 26 verse 30, 14 verse 26, 22 verse 39, and 14 verse 31 gives us a big post, signpost in the road saying, here's where you are in the story. They're leaving the upper room. Right? He came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Here they are walking. He says in John, arise, let us go hence. Let's go. We're on our way to the garden. So the next section of the story we're talking about is the walk to the garden. Okay, here's some of the things that they talked about on the walk. And John chapters 15 and chapter 16, John is beautiful because it just gives us the words that our Lord spake, which are invaluable. They're so precious to hear the actual conversations taking place. But again, we don't have time to get bogged down in the details. We're gonna run out of time anyway. So let's keep going here. Chapter 15 and 16. Just gonna draw a few little snippets out of those, out of the speech as they're walking. So picture the 11 and Jesus walking to the garden. So it's full of what the Lord said to encourage and strengthen his disciples. It's just full of his care and compassion for his flock. He knows what they're about to face. But here, again, is just a sample. Look at verse 8 of chapter 15. Just to give you a taste of the kind of things that were said. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment, abide in his love. So just follow God's commandments. Be followers of me. Right? Abide in his love. You can see the care he had for these men. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Our Lord's mind was focused on that joy. And he wants them focused. The joy. Remain in the joy, that your joy might be full. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Peter, the whole time, he's turning around in his head saying, I'm ready to die. Why are you praying for me? And these words will come back to him after the story. The whole time Jesus is saying, love one another. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. That's what I'm about to do. But Peter, he's walking along and he's thinking, no, why did you pray for me, out of all these? You can see Peter's mind. He's not listening to these words consciously and absorbing them like we do. And we have nice comfy seats to sit in. And we can sit here. They're walking along. And this is what our Lord's saying to them. Right? But we come back. Well, it comes back to Peter. So again, the story picks up in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Again, this is the walk. At the end of John 16, insert Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Then said Jesus unto them, after those two sections, for it is written, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. I'm going to go before you to Galilee. Pay attention, okay? I'm going to go after. We'll meet in Galilee, right? Peter answers, he's like, all right, now let's get back to that thing we were talking about earlier, right? He says, Peter says, although all men, all these offend, not me. That's what he's saying. It's double negative in the Greek. Though all these, yeah, they might be weak, but not me, Lord. Though all shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, this is the second time, verily I say unto ye, this day, even this night, before the cock crows twice, says Mark, Thou shalt deny me three times. Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter spoke more vehemently. He was adamant. Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee in any wise. And this is the encouragement. This attitude leaks into the attitude of the disciples, the ones that were supposed to love one another, care for one another. And he's encouraging them to be adamant, proud. There's no humility here in this attitude. It's vehemently saying, all these, not me. I will never do that. And likewise also said all the disciples. It's contagious, brothers and sisters. That attitude is contagious. Right? They all said, me too. I'm not going to deny you. I'm ready to die. I will never deny you, even if I die with thee. So again, this is their walk. Likewise said all his disciples. Perhaps in Luke 22, verse 23, he should have been thinking, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. But instead, here he is encouraging them down the wrong path to be self-confident. So Mark adds the two cock crowing. I'm not going to get into the details of it. You guys want to talk about it later. I'm going to run out of time. But the cock crowing, why Mark says two, let's continue in our story proper. So here we come to John 17, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Here we actually have the words of a prayer uttered by our Lord to his heavenly Father, right? It's like the Lord's Prayer, but this is the Lord's Prayer, right? If we could memorize this, we would be doing really well. But again, time doesn't permit us to really get into this chapter, but this is where it fits in, that prayer. They're walking to the garden, and he utters this prayer to his Father. And that prayer is so full of his care for his disciples. So I want to read that sometime, but the care and the thoughts and concerns of our Lord were bound up in these disciples. Not just his disciples, right? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Through whose word? Peter's word. Peter's one of them. Their word. These, right? That's us, right? And that's the, I don't want to get to the end of the story, but the things that happened to Peter and his denials led him to where he could write 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and all the work he did in Acts chapter 3 and so on. And here we are, right? And that's the prayer of John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for us sitting here. I just find that beautiful, but that's really the end of the story. So I guess I can sit down now. No, but I don't want to get there yet. Anyway, that's John 17. So again, let's bring the records back together. Another big signpost, right? So they left the upper room. They were walking to the garden. Now here we are, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 18. Huge signpost of where we're at in the story. Then cometh Jesus with him, and he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. There was a garden into which he entered and his disciples, and they came to the place named Gethsemane. And Judas knew the place because they oftentimes went there, verse 2 of Matthew 18. And he says unto his disciples, sit here and go yon. So, mile marker in the story, they are now in the garden. Everything that transpires at this from this point on, they're in the garden. And what does he say? He takes Mark 14, verse 33. He taketh with him Peter, James, and John. So, Peter, one of his closest, the two sons, you know, and the two sons of Zebedee. And when he was at the place, he began to be sore amazed and very heavy, and says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Okay? So here's where I really need you guys. Right? Watch. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Jesus knows all things are in the Father's hands, but he wants to feel that security of his, these are the ones that he can trust the most watching, so he can have an intimate, in-depth relationship, the wrestling in the garden, three prayers to his Father. Let this cup pass from me. And we don't have time to look at it. That's beautiful. You start laying those together. Don't have time for that today. But the story continues in Matthew 26. It says, watch and pray. I'm sorry, Luke 22. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he cometh unto the disciples after the first prayer and finds them asleep. All three of them are asleep. And says unto Peter. They're all sleeping, but he says, Peter, remember what we were talking about earlier? These thoughts, you know, all of it, you know, that's what he says to Peter. What are you sleeping? Sleepest thou? Could you not watch 1 hour? I thought you were going to go to death. You know, I just asked you, watch, tarry here. You know, I need you. And Jesus reprimands him there. So Peter's like, oh. you can feel it in Peter's mind, like, oh, I really let my Lord down. And this is where the story starts going down for Peter. Could you not watch with one? Watch and pray lest you enter temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. So again, we don't have time to get into the story, but just to highlight, just to remind ourselves, give us some context of the story. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 57. Mark 14, 32 through 53. Luke 22, verses 40 through 54. And John 18, verses 1 through 14. Those all go together. And in that section, you have Judas's betrayal. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The arrest in the garden. And of course, the cutting off of Malchus's ear by the one with a sword. So Peter, again, is rebuked. He's like, what's going on? Right? In the healing, right? The miraculous healing. Don't have time to look at that. But that's what happens in that story. So again, Peter's wrestling with these ideas. So continuing on, here we get into the denials of Peter, the story proper. This is where it really starts happening. The first denial, synchronized together there. Starting in verse 58 of Matthew 26, 54 of Mark 14, Luke 22, verse 54, and John 18, verse 15. But Peter followed him afar off. So he's arrested. Peter's following him afar off. And so did another disciple. And that disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Even into the palace of the high priest, they went in. Right? So now they're in Satan's territory, so to speak. The one that desired to have them, they might sift them as wheat. So here he's in the enemy's territory. And the heat really starts to boil up. But verse 16 of John 18, all the way over there. Peter stood at the door without. Then went in that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, which I truly think was John, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. So he said, hey, so here John isn't having a problem. John is known by the high priest. John's not being tried in this way. Peter is, right? When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and here's that fire, this fiery trial that Peter refers to in his record. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So again, that's the end of the story. Peter gets these lessons. He's learning these lessons. He knows he can look back on what he went through and share beautiful verses like that with us in 1 Peter 4. But here's that. They kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and they were set down. So the blue section has to do with location, the blue lines on the screen. Location and body position where Peter was. He was sitting with the servants. He sat down among them and warned them at the fire. And notice Matthew 26, to see the end. And Jesus had said, the things concerning me have an end. And Jesus came to see the end. Matthew adds that little phrase in there. So Peter sat without in the palace. Peter was beneath in the palace. And there cometh one of the maids, a certain maid. In fact, it was the maid that kept the door, the doorkeeper. As he walked in, I recognize him. I think he was the one with the sword in the garden, maybe. But I recognize him. So her job was to keep the door at this time. A certain maid. And when she saw Peter warming himself as he sat by the fire, she earnestly looked at him. Now that makes you awkward, especially a girl, right? If a girl looks at a guy earnestly, you automatically are weirded out, right? It's like, whoa, okay. A guy can look at me earnestly all they want, right? It's a girl. A girl doorkeeper earnestly looking at him. So now Peter's like, whoa, if it was a guy, whoa, I got a sword. I'm ready for that. But it's a girl. Not ready for that, are you, Peter? She's earnestly looking at him saying, I recognize you. And she says, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. Side note, I don't know why Matthew says Galilee and Mark says Nazareth. That's something I'm wrestling with. Any ideas? Come see me sometime. Might have been, I don't know. But anyway, she said, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. And this man also was with him. So she's like, and then turns to the people sitting with him and says, he was with Jesus of Nazareth, the one who we're all here for, right? Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? She asks him. And here's the first denial. He denied them before all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. So he says, I am not. I am not. Woman, I know not him. I don't even understand what you're saying. I don't speak your language. Like, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. And he went out onto the porch. He left. And there's the first cock crow. Mark, again, records that special cock crowing. As we translate this story into our lives, sometimes we're given those warnings saying, you're on the wrong path. There's the cock crow. And maybe, it's not recorded what his reaction was to that first one. But you think about what our reaction is sometimes, and you might have an idea of what his reaction was. I'm not doing that again. Or he was so caught up in it that he didn't even notice, perhaps. Something to ponder, something to think about when you hear cock crowing in your life, warning you. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made the fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. Now Peter's standing with them. Just like Judas stood with them, Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So at some point, he went out to the porch. And at some point, it's cold. He gets the courage back to go back in near the fire. But he's not going to sit down. He's going to linger in the dark, right? He's going to stay far where he can stay warm. But he's not going to sit. He's not making that mistake where I'm going to sit with them again. And it's interesting to know that John says, and the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples. Right? It's like, there's another story going on there with Jesus and his care for the disciples. And the high priest, we wanted to sift them as wheat too. Let's squash this thing. I want to get them all. Anyway, that's not our story. We're focused on Peter tonight, or today. So, that's the first denial. Second denial we come across a little further on in the record, Matthew 26, verse 71. When he was gone out into the porch, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And after a little while, another woman, another maid, saw him. But she says to them that stood by, she doesn't say to Peter, she says to them, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Not, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So it shows her allegiance, right? She was also with Jesus of Nazareth. This fellow, he says, right? We found this fellow, it said of Jesus, perverting the nation, right? This fellow, he was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Thou art also one of them. They said they are for him. Now it's not just one woman accusing him, looking earnestly at him. Now it's a group of people saying, yeah, aren't you one of his disciples? And once the lie starts, brothers and sisters, it's hard to rein that back in, isn't it? One little lie, and then now you have to have even more humility to say, I lied. I was afraid. I am. You're right. The lie, it's a snowball. That's what sin does. And he says, he denied again, this time with an oath. It says, man, I am not. I do not know the man. Right? That's the second time. A group of people. You also. You're one of his disciples. And then we come to the third one. Matthew 26, starting at verse 73. Again. After a little while longer, here the pressure's turned up even more for Peter. At first it was just one maid, then it was a group of people, and now here the pressure's up even higher. A little while, they that stood by, about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, Luke says. That's a pretty bold statement, right? Confidently affirmed. So, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, says, didn't I see you in the garden? Weren't you the one with the sword, maybe? Right? That's pretty intense. Now it's getting very specific. Not just, oh, you're one of the disciples. No, it's, you were with him in the garden, and I'm a kinsman of the guy who had his ear cut off. And they confidently affirmed, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. His speech bewraileth thee. Listen to your accent. You're definitely, not only were you one of his disciples, but you're in the garden with his sword, maybe. And so Peter, the pressure is so intense. And Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, man, I know not what thou sayest. I do not know the man of whom ye spake. I know not the man. And immediately, while he yet spake, the words were coming out of his mouth. There's the second cock crow. And Luke adds, and the Lord turned and looked on Peter. The pressure at that point must have been so intense for Peter. And now here he is face to face. Though all these offend, not me. And the Lord turns to him and looks at him. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter remembered at that point what he said. And Second Peter 1, Peter's forever putting his disciples into remembrance when he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance, he says in verse 12, as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have all these things always in remembrance. Peter knew how critical it was to remember the words of the Lord, didn't he? So much so that those were his last words in his letter, 2 Peter. After my decease, put these things always in remembrance. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He learned the lesson. He learned humility at that point. But that's not the end of the story. It's after the resurrection, Mark 16. The angel says, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. So again, the Lord prayed for thee, Peter. I care for thee, Peter. Go tell his disciples and make sure you tell Peter, because I know what he just went through. I know what Peter needs. Make sure he knows, right? And then you have the running and the going to the sepulcher, and Peter running in, and Peter arose and out and ran to the sepulcher, stooping down. He beheld the linen clothes by themselves and departed, wondering in himself what was come to pass. What does this mean? An empty tomb. Peter's wrestling with these ideas and these lessons. And here's the end of the story, so to speak. John 21. This is the third time Jesus, the threes are just everywhere. Third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he's risen from the dead. This is John 21. It's the only place that this story is recorded. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher coat upon him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Echo, perhaps? Jumping out of a boat, leaving the disciples behind. I just want to be with the Lord. Though all these offend, not me, I'm with you. Where are you going that I can't go? It's the Lord? I'm there. Jumps over the boat, swims to the shore. Right, and they swim, and they were not far from land. There were 200 cubits. They were dragging the net with fishes. In verse 9, and there was a coal of fire, right, with fishes there. And Jesus says to them, "Bring the fish that you have caught." What are you doing here, Peter? Bring the fish that you have caught. In verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. He's starting to get it. The work and the truth is about helping your brothers and sisters bring the fish to shore. Not being with the Lord, but bringing those fish to shore. What are you doing here, Peter? There's men in the boat that need help bringing fish to shore. Simon Peter went up, verse 11, and drew that net full of great fishes. 150, and the net didn't break. Verse 14, this was the third time that Jesus showed himself unto them. And then we have this interaction with Simon, son of Jonah. "Lovest thou me more than these? Though all these offend, you won't? Do you think you're the greatest? Do you think you love me more than these disciples do?" And you have that three times. Of course, the parallels to the three denials and the three questions. Agape thou me? You know I filio you, filio, right? Well, if you do, Peter, feed my flock. Take care of them. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Take care of the ecclesia, Peter. Do you love me more than these, Peter? Then take care of them. Right? And that comes in 1 Peter 5, where Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also am an elder." I'm an elder, Peter says. "And I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ firsthand." He saw it. He saw the bloody and battered Christ there at that point in time. I'm a witness. Right? "And I'm also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." His faith is in, not in his weakness, but in the fact that God is able to forgive him, that Christ can forgive him and pardon him. And what does he say to these elders? "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, being lords over God's heritage." Being an example to the flock. Right? So Peter gets the lesson. And he's constantly in his letters telling us about that lesson, isn't he? Which brings us back to the beginning of our story. Remember I was saying, how do these stories parallel? Maybe there's an echo. And my mind went back to Joseph. And what was he doing for his brethren? Providing them food, wasn't he? He was feeding his brethren. Right? With the grain. Right? Feed my sheep. And that's the lesson of Joseph, isn't it? Taking care of his brethren. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And that is the end of the story. And I am, 10 minutes over, so I apologize. But I love that story. It's just, when you start putting them all together, the power of it just is there.